Vidalia, Georgia. Vidalia, Old Line, Primitive Baptist Church. Good to have you. God bless you.
Appreciate you, brother. God bless you.
So thankful to be here today and for what we've been blessed to experience here today. Thankful for those good words that came before us this morning and just prior to my stepping into this pulpit. I need your prayers. My mind has been scattered. I was telling Brother Daniel Godwin rode with me up here and is recently licensed, and I try to give him, drop a little bit of practical advice in his ear every now and again. Not that I'm an expert on preaching, but I'm an expert on messing up preaching. And I've told him that, it doesn't do any good for a man to get in the pulpit and spend too much time telling people how sorry he is. Y'all know how sorry I am. You know how sorry Brother Larry is. You know how sorry Brother Nowell is. And without the grace and the mercy and the power of the Spirit of Almighty God, brothers and sisters, we're just less than worms. Amen. Of Jacob. And I hope that you'll pray for me the time that I stand before you. I would like to go to, I have to tell you, that I wish this happened more often, and I hope and pray that it's of the Lord, but I dreamed about something last night. I dreamed about bones. I dreamed about it, and as I was laying in bed at 1:30 this morning, I decided, well, I'll catch up with my daily Bible reading, and we're on a program on Facebook where we can kind of keep a schedule of different books we're keeping up with, and I find it very helpful. I've really enjoyed it. Read the Bible through in a year. And one of the Psalms we read this morning was the 34th Psalm, and as I read over it, I came across a verse that's very familiar to me, the 20th verse. Psalm 34:20 reads, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants." So here we know the context of this is speaking of redemption for the Lord's people. "And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." And I'm so very thankful for that. But those words really stuck out in my mind and comforted my heart this morning. He keepeth all his bones. And I got to thinking about it and praying about, and I hope to bring some thoughts to your mind today, the short time that I stand before you, that would be God-honoring and would be helpful to you. I mean, I was so stirred by it this morning, I got up and ate ribs for breakfast. So I tell you, I had the whole package today. Whole package. And y'all can see why I keep this figure right here. You got to maintain a girlish figure like this. It takes a little bit of work. But we go to Psalm 34:20, and I'll read it for you again. "He keepeth all of his bones, not one of them is broken." You know, brothers and sisters, if I could impress anything upon your mind today, it's not to lift you up or to make you puffed up. The Apostle Paul warned the church at Corinth, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that they're not to think more highly of men than that which is written. We're not to be puffed up in ourselves. But kindred, we're to have a firm understanding of the total depravity of our nature. We should have that firm understanding. But I want you to understand, kindred in Christ, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are something very special. You're very special to God. And I can tell you, if you're that special to God, how special should you be to me? And you are special to me. And I sometimes stop and I think, why am I special to God? Why in the world would he love, before the world ever began, and choose out such a man as myself? Now, I didn't get up here to cry, but my cup's pretty full. So just pray for me. Why does God have purpose in your life? You know, a lot of people throw those terms around, a purpose-driven life, and we see billboards and things of that nature. And I don't want to be unkind, but I'll tell you, if there's one thing Primitive Baptists need to get a firmer grip on, is that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not something flippant, and it's not something accidental. You are born for a purpose. You live for a reason, and that's to give honor and glory to your King. And you were so important to him that before the world ever began, his heart, his purpose was toward you. Now, I cannot even begin to understand how such a loving God, why he would do such a thing. You know, we often try to explore the mind of God. Why would God do this? Why does God do this? You know, my good brother and cousin and friend, and Elder Ricky Myers and I were talking one day, and somebody asked him, why would God tell us to love even our enemies, but yet we teach election and predestination, which by its very definition is scriptural teaching, necessitates that God hate the wicked. Why would God impose upon us a standard which he would not impose upon himself? Well, it's not a standard. It's a very practical reason. He and I talked about this. Brothers and sisters, we don't have the mind of God. And you know what? Saul of Tarsus was mean as a booger one day and born again and humble the next. And there are a lot of Saul of Tarsus out there. And so, you know, when they're born again of the Spirit of God, they'll remember how they were treated. Now, do they want to remember being treated like a woolly booger, or do they want to remember being loved in the name of Christ even when they were hateful toward you? That's a very practical and understandable scriptural reason why we're given that commandment. But I'm here to tell you, my friends, God has no such frailties. A lot of people believe that Jesus came here to figure out who his people are. My friends, before the mountains ever rose, before the waters were ever formed, before the stars were ever placed in the sky, Jesus knew exactly who he was coming for. And my friends, when he came to fetch them, he fetched them right. And they're all going to be with him in glory. And this is the concept we see right here. He keepeth all of his bones. I want you to know how precious you are to God of glory. You know what? You were so important to God that God gave God for you. And that's just too great for me to comprehend. God gave God for you. He gave the very best for you. And it wasn't a light thing. He gave for you because he loved you. And when it tells us here, he keepeth all of his bones, we know that it's alluding to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that when he hung upon the tree of the cross and suffered so greatly for our sin debt, within those 6 hours, you know, generally as the manner of that day was, when they wanted to speed the death of one suffering on the cross, they would break their legs because they were nailed to the cross and it put such great pressure upon their thorax that they were unable to expand. You know, you're a negative pressure creature when it comes to breathing. You know, your chest wall, the weight of it relaxes. And you, when you expand it by muscular use, it creates a negative pressure, and that's when the air goes into your lungs and sustains you. Well, that pressure on the thorax could not expand the thorax, and men eventually, with broken legs, would not be able to push up and to support their weight just to grab just a little fleeting breath. But brothers and sisters, our Lord Christ gave up the ghost before that time. And the fulfillment of the passage of Scripture, not only here, but also when he gave commandment in the Passover to the children of Israel, that when they were to prepare the Passover lamb, that the Passover lamb was to be eaten and consumed as a whole, but its bones were not to be broken. Historians tell us that of necessity, for that to have taken place and them to have properly been able to roast that lamb, that his bones would not have been broken, that he would have been tied and fastened upon a spit with its arms out to the side, indicative of our Lord and Savior hanging upon the tree of the cross. None of this is accidental, brothers and sisters. This didn't accidentally happen, but these have been purposefully given for us to understand something. He keepeth all of his bones. The Jews must have readily understood this when John the Baptist, who was spoken of this morning, beheld Jesus Christ approaching and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Those Jews would have known what he was alluding to, my friends, the Passover Lamb of God, whose bones would not be broken. You know, our Lord and Savior suffered very greatly for us. It tells us about his bones in the 22nd Psalm. One of the most, I'll tell you this, you can go and rent all of the movies you want depicting the suffering of Christ. People down in Mexico every year will lie down upon a cross and allow someone to drive spikes through their hands and through their feet, believing that in some way they are honoring the Lamb of God which took away the sin of the world. That is dishonoring, my friends, because you know what it is? It is a farce. You cannot understand what he undertook for us. You cannot feel not only the eternal weight of your sin debt, which will be poured upon the wicked, but not only, imagine feeling your torment, but the torment of countless billions of people of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people that he suffered for within 6 hours on the tree of the cross. Somebody say, "Don't you mean 3 hours, Brother Joe?" No, I mean 6 hours, because the Bible says 6 hours, and I'll just leave it at that. I'm satisfied with that. Within that 6 hours, he suffered in unspeakable ways. not only physically, my friends, but Isaiah chapter 53 says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He suffered the guilt of sin, my friends, for you. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And yet we walk through our lives day by day, flitting and floating, acting as if we don't have any purpose to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to encourage our brothers and sisters, to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And believe you me, I hear these vibrations in my head before they get to your ears. We need to repent, brothers and sisters, and get back to the Bible way, get back to the old Baptist way. I'm not saying we need to do new things, but we need to do the old things in the right way. You understand that? That's what the old Baptist church needs to do, the old things in the right way. And it's to come to an understanding that we have a purpose in this life, that he came into this world representing a people. In Matthew 1:21, Joseph must have been a great man. He was studying and worrying about having to put Mary away and writing her a bill of divorcement. And that angel came and whispered comfort to him and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." How could it be said that he saved his people? We see a picture of that in this torment in Psalms 22, where it says here, describing the suffering of our Lord. Verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws." "And thou hast brought me into the dust." This isn't Charles Manson, this is Christ that suffered this for me. He suffered it for you. I can't understand, but I rejoice all the same. "For dogs have compassed me." Oh, there were Gentiles all around. Roman soldier, centurion, those that were gazing upon him. "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Said they pierced my hands and my feet." Oh, what a distinct prophecy of Christ, so many hundreds of years before it took place. But then in 17 says, "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me." Now when that term "tell" is used, it's not like to speak. It means to count, like a bank teller. The teller counts your money, receives, writes the receipts. And it just astounds me. And many times people say, "Well, Jesus was so skinny. He was so skinny that you could see his bones readily through his flesh." Now, brothers and sisters, I've been a nurse a long time, and I've seen a lot of emaciated people. And they weren't eating all you can eat barbecue buffet the night before and then all of a sudden got skinny in the morning. That doesn't work that way. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ was eating with his disciples just a few hours before they put him on the cross. This man had been walking the regions thereabout, a hearty man, a man's man, a man who was not some wasted, emaciated waif, some long-haired hippie, Greg Allman Jesus that we see pictured from time to time. This was a hearty man. Why does it say, "I may tell all of his bones"? I may tell all of my bones. Why? It said he had each and every one of them counted. And not only that, my friends, I believe they flailed him so viciously, you could literally see his bones peeking through his skin. He did it for you because he's got purpose for you and love for you that never would end and never could die. "I may tell all my bones." And you know, I just take great comfort in knowing that he had all of his bones, as it were, counted. He knew every single one. You know, it alludes to it in Revelation 13. I believe also Revelation 17, where it talks about the Lamb's Book of Life written from the foundation of the world. He knew exactly who his children are. Now, brothers and sisters, that last judgment day, there's going to be judgment. You know, I don't want to be... Many people say, "Well, there'll be no judgment for the child of God at that day." We got to be very careful, because what does the Bible say? It said, "He shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Now, there's a sense in which there's not going to be judgment. There's not going to be an adjudication, which means he's not coming to figure out who's guilty and who's innocent. No, my friends, Let me tell you what, we're all guilty, but thanks be unto God, he said to the sheep on his sheep on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, those sheep are just as sinful and just as guilty in their nature as the goats on the left hand. But my friends, good news is they've been covered by the imputed righteousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that day of judgment, my friends, I don't want to be profane, but here's something you can lay a hold of. When you go to the 4-H or you go to the county fair and they judge cattle, when they give the blue ribbon to the cow, does that make it a good cow? No, it doesn't. They just went through and distinguished which ones were the best ones. They distinguished, they set apart. Well, my friends, that last day, there's going to be judgment in the concordance, the Strong's concordance. You go and look, and one of the primary meanings of that word judgment means to distinguish.
Right.
And Jesus is coming back, and oh, there's going to be a distinguishing. All these people running around saying, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. Oh, I'm going to heaven, but you're going to hell. I don't know how people can be so happy there's people going to hell. They are so happy people are going to hell. And it's almost like a glint in their eye when they can declare, well, you haven't done what you're supposed to do, so you're going to hell. My friends, we're to judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Okay, and then shall the secrets of man's heart be revealed, and then shall every man have praise of the Lord. Every man, you talking about the goats? No, every man the sheep shall have praise of God, not because of what they did, but because of what's been imputed to them. They shall have praise of God. There's going to be a distinguishing. That's the only day, my friends, you have the right to point at somebody and say, you are going to hell, because the Lord's going to make that plain. The goats will be on the left. His sheep will be on the right. Now, you won't be pointing at them saying, nah, 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 boo, boo, or anything like that. No, brothers and sisters, but at that day, that's the day we'll know. Until that time, let's just hush up and leave it in the hands of the Lord. How about that? Now, I like to tell people, oh, I know you, I feel you my brother in Christ. I've got gospel authority to do that. But I don't find where I have gospel authority to go around pointing fingers and nah, 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 boo, booing at people that they're going to hell. I do not have that authority, and I'll leave that in the hands of the Lord. Thank you. Okay, he could tell all of his bones. He knew every one of them. Every one of them were accounted for. Do you realize that when you're born into this world, you're born with every single bone you'll ever have? You're born over 300 bones, and somebody may say, wait a minute now, I don't have that many bones right now. Those bones, over time, they fuse together. None of them get lost. They just get bigger, and they just get better. And they fuse together, and by the time you're an adult, you have 206 bones. And those are all the bones you'll ever have, and you're born in this world with him. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, none of his bones will be broken. He's not going to have any amputated legs or fingers or toes. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died a whole Savior for a whole people, and the whole elect is going to the whole heaven.
Amen.
Because of what he's done, not one of his bones shall be broken. He told them, he's counted them, he knows them, they are him, and he represented them. As he hung upon the tree of that cross, my friends, he didn't leave a leg on the ground. He was all up on that cross. And I'm here to tell you that when he represented his people on the tree of the cross, he represented every single one of them. Why? Because all of his bones were with him. They always had been. He lived a perfect life with all of those bones. My friends, he went through the waters of baptism with those bones. He suffered the scorn of men with all those bones embodied within him. I'm so very thankful our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came with a body. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, he said, when thou comest into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He had to come, as has been preached earlier, in that body. Because, my friends, he kept all of his bones. He represented them. He lived a perfect life for them. And he died for them. And guess what? They all came up out of that ground, too. Every single one of them. You know, there's some other precious thoughts. And I know I've rambled. You see beautiful pictures of this over in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about the purchased bride of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It uses the example of what? Adam, who was formed of the dust of the earth. The Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. And brothers and sisters, there was a bone taken from that Adam. Who is that Adam representing? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks of the first man, Adam, and speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ as the second man, Adam. Adam is a representative. Romans chapter 5 teaches us the representative nature of federal headship, talking about equating our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the perfect representative for all his children, just as Adam was the perfect representative for all of mankind. You see, there are many ways that Adam is a picture of the Lord Christ. And brothers and sisters, there was a bone that came from him. Somebody said, well, he didn't keep all of his bones. My friends, yes, he did, because the Lord joined them together in holy matrimony. The very first wedding, don't tell me marriage isn't important. People want to shack up here and shack up there, and the Lord doesn't matter as long as we do it sincerely. Well, you're sincerely wrong. He told that woman at the well, he said, go and call thine husband. She said, I have no husband. He said, thou hast well spoken, thou hast no husband. Thou hast had five husbands. The man thou art with now is not thine husband. Now, don't ask me what the marriage ceremony was like among the Samaritans. I don't know. But whatever it was lacking. Amen? God told him it was lacking. She'd had five husbands. A shack up ain't a husband. A shack up is an abomination to the Lord. My friends, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, we're told in the book of Ephesians. We ought to do that and live the way the Lord would have us. It said they were made bone of bone, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Amen. How wonderful Elder Melvin Myers spoke at our wedding, my dear wife. And he commanded me, he said, God did not take a bone from the skull for her to lord over you. And God did not take a bone from Adam's foot that you had the right to stomp all over her feelings and treat her like a welcome mat. But he took that bone from an area very near to the heart. And you know, none of this is accidental, of course, but we feel it in a real and practical way sometimes. Like, we're very busy. We live very busy lives. And I haven't been able to see my wife just for a few hours within the last week and a half. And I'm going to tell you what, it feels like there's a hole there. I miss my rib. And God forbid something ever happens to her before something happens to me. I will always miss my rib. She's flesh of my flesh and she's bone of my bone. And we'll never be separate in that sense. Kindred, when Jesus came, he represented his people and he did it perfectly. And I want you to see, you know, we go over in the 139th Psalm. It talks about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You go over into, and I want to read shortly, and I know I got to hush up here. I'm fixing to step down. I'd like to go to Romans chapter 1. Somebody said, oh, Brother Joe, stay away from Romans chapter 1. No, I ain't going to do it. I love Romans chapter 1 just like Romans chapter 8. There's one little bit I want to get out of Romans chapter 1. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and suppress the truth, wrestle the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest, woohoo, in them. Is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, many will say, well, there, that must be God's children because the Lord has revealed in them. Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Even the most wicked man in this world, if he's got a half a lick of sense, ought to be able to see when he cuts himself and it heals, that there's a creator who ordained that. You know, any reprobate in this world that went into an operating room and sees somebody do fine surgery and open up an eye and see the intricate working parts of the eye, or even, I don't want to be indelicate, but the colon, that's awesome. The colon is an awesome entity. God has designed it. It's fearfully and it's wonderfully made. And just by looking at those invisible things from the creation, man should be able to come to the conclusion, even if he doesn't believe in Jesus, that there is a creator that created this world. There's enough natural evidence around. It's been created in us. I want to look it away very quickly, as I was thinking about this morning, how the Lord has, as it were, preached a sermon in your body. As you know, you're born in this world with all of your bones. And where did he take the bride of Christ, the picture of Eve as the bride of Adam, the bride of Christ? Took it from the rib cage. Well, let's look at that just for a moment. Do you understand you've got 12 sets of ribs, 12 pairs of ribs? The number 12, y'all know in the Bible, you come across it quite often, don't you? Is joined together, but as it were, they're opposed from one another at the same time. And kindred, in the Old Testament, we've got the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, they were beautifully symbolized by the jewels upon the breastplate of the great high priest as he went and he served God for them, representing them where? Close to his heart, there upon his breast. And on the other side, you've got another 12. Brothers and sisters, there were 12 disciples, 12 apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, him being the chief cornerstone. But them, brothers and sisters, him using them, he told them very plainly. He said, "You that follow me in the regeneration," and I believe when he said the regeneration there, he was talking about the transformation from the Old Testament worship to the New Testament. He said, "You that follow me in the regeneration," he said, "you will sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Very significant number in the New Testament as well. And brothers and sisters, as we see that that's representative, I believe, of God's children, I want you to look what's contained within it. You know, we need to look and see what's contained in things, what's contained within them. For one thing, it's the heart. It's known in the Bible basically and conveyed as the seat of emotion. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that for all those elect, God has his heart for them. He's loved them with an everlasting love that can never be destroyed and will never tarnish and will never fade. One of the most dishonoring things that someone could say about the love of Christ is that his love, he will love them all the way to hell. My friends, that is a damnable heresy. And I don't, you know, if I hurt somebody's feelings, you've been offended by the truth, and I'll stand in it. That is a heresy. God's love, my friends, is dynamic. It takes his children to heaven. It tells me in Ephesians chapter 1, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame." How? Before him in love. That love caused him to choose you. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about, "But for his great love wherewith he loved us, he hath quickened you together with Christ." My friends, it's because of his love that he causes his children to be born again. Now, if he loves all mankind, why aren't they all born again? What would stop him? If he loves them all the same. Oh, Jesus loves you. He loves you all the same. My friends, he loves all of his elect the same. I'll tell you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish but have everlasting life, my friends. He loved that world totally and completely. Oh, that love will never send one to hell. That love can only take home. It can only be the spirit of adoption. And my friends, that's the heart of God. And what's also embodied within this is the lungs. And as we've already talked a little bit about it, those lungs, brothers and sisters, is where the breath of life comes and goes, in and out, in and out. And within his elect, my friends, sometime between conception and the grave, that which was flesh will be made spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hear that term wind, my friends, is the Greek term pneuma. Pneuma, which basically means to breathe or to blow. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but knoweth not from whence it cometh, neither whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. You see, the world out there will say that you went from the goo to you by way of the zoo. I reject that. Another damnable heresy. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord created you, he created you. He created you in Adam, and you were good and very good. Now, I'll tell you, I think we've been getting a lot uglier ever since. But you do know this, my friends. There's something born in us, the soul and spirit, that's ready to go to heaven when it's born again. And one of these days, as it's been quoted from Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, even to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow," that's before the world began, "for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." I can tell you what, I ain't nothing now, but I'm going to be grand one day, because he kept all of his bones. And why he included, let me tell you something. No, you know the smallest bone you've got is a little stirrup bone in your ear? You couldn't really hear without it, and you'd have some balance problems. There's no big I's and little U's in the Lord's kingdom, my friends. You're all important to the Lord. You're all important to him. And I want you to understand, Your life is to serve him, and it's to praise him. And somebody may say, well, I'll never make big time going to that little hard shell church. My friends, that is big time. I don't know about y'all, but I've been having a big time today. Big time. And I didn't need any money. I didn't need any fanfare or any applause. I've just been able to soak up and rejoice in the joy of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved me, who gave himself for me. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. For what life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. And even in your natural being, you can look at yourself and see that the Lord, my friends, made you with a design to keep you. And I thank the Lord for that truth. I thank you for the good order of attention. That was good before.